Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
The Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. Hey, good morning, church. Good morning, friends. Good morning, visitors, guests. We are glad to have you with us. If you don't know who I am, my name is Billy, and I serve here as the pastor of discipleship on staff, and I'm privileged to bring the word to you this morning. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, last week Pastor Olivia was up here, and I'm bringing the word today. Pastor Kevin, he's still our pastor, all right? He wanted me to remind you of that. Last week, you heard a little bit about it earlier, but this is one church in multiple locations, multiple languages, as you've already heard this morning. But last week, Pastor Kevin was actually down in Waynesboro with our Esperanza Viva campus plant down there. So our Spanish-speaking campus in Waynesboro, Comunidad de Fe. And so Pastor Kevin was there worshiping with those church family. And this week, he is at East Rock, our Elkton campus, out in Elkton, and he's worshiping with our church family out there, just being present, worshiping with them, supporting our campus pastor, Pastor Jared, out there. And so he is present with our people today. But as you see on the screen here, we begin a new series today. We've been in a series the last few weeks, in talking about miracles, and today we begin a new series titled The Keys of John. The Keys of John. And that is the Gospel of John that we're referencing there. The purpose of this series is, yes, to understand the book of John more deeply, specifically by focusing on five fundamental truths. We're calling them keys from the Gospel according to John. The hope is that when we finish in 5 weeks, that you'll have a better grasp on the book's context and purpose, but more importantly, you'll be equipped to live out and practice as a disciple of Jesus these five essential teachings, these five essential truths for your life and for mine. You see, John comes in our Bible at the beginning of the New Testament, and it is the fourth of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each gospel writer had a purpose for their writing. They had an audience in mind when they wrote their gospel. And Matthew, particularly, Matthew wrote with his fellow Jews in mind. He emphasized that Jesus came from Abraham through the line of David and had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Mark wrote for the Romans, for the Roman society in which they found themselves. He presents Jesus as the servant who came from Nazareth, ministering to the needs of the people. Luke wrote for the Greeks and introduced them to the sympathetic Son of Man. And John, in which we are going to be diving deep into the next 5 weeks, John, who was also known as the beloved disciple, he wrote for everyone, both for Jews and for Gentiles, with the purpose of showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I'm not going to make the assumption that everyone gathered in this room or everyone listening online today agrees with that truth statement, that Jesus is the Son of God, or what we're going to be diving into today, but I ask that you'll lean in. Whether you're questioning, whether you're certain, or somewhere in between, lean in. John wrote with the purpose of showing Jesus is the Son of God. While the first three writers, the first three gospel writers, emphasize and describe events such as where and what in the life of Jesus, where Jesus went, what he did, John emphasizes the meaning of those events to reveal who Jesus is. He doesn't focus so much as on the where and what, but the who of Jesus. One major theme runs throughout John's gospel, and it's here on the screen. It comes at the very end of the gospel in John chapter 20. John records all of these things, and then he says this. He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John, with its simplicity and its depth, has been called a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. So that's where we're headed. The preamble to the Gospel of John, which is the first 18 verses, John chapter 1 is what we're going to be in today, and the first 18 verses serve as this preamble to what's coming in the Gospel. And this preamble is critical for reinforcing the preeminence, the supremacy of Jesus, his preexistence, and yes, his deity as God. The first 18 verses of John counter many false beliefs about God that we find in our culture, and we're going to touch on a few of those today. The preamble here, these first 18 verses, are a summation of the entire book. It's like the overture of an opera or a ballet. And some of you may be saying, what is the purpose of an overture? What is that? Overtures in a ballet, in an opera, they serve as a precursor to the main performance. They set the tone and the mood for what's to come. And oftentimes, overtures will incorporate melodies from the forthcoming songs and themes to give you a preview of what you're about to experience. And so that's what John does here. As we get into his gospel, the first 18 verses are an overture. John's going to give, in 18 verses, really the summation of his entire 21 chapters that he's about to write. He's saying, this is what is going to be contained therein that I'm writing, that I'm giving to you as an eyewitness of the life of Jesus. This is what I'm about to unpack and reveal to you. This overture to John's gospel is theological bedrock. It is foundational. If you claim Christ, if you are in Christ, it is foundational for your faith. And it is precisely the reason why we've put it as the first key, the first truth in this series in the gospel of John. Now, we're only going to be looking at about 5 of those 18 verses today. I encourage you to read them all today, maybe later on. But we're going to look at the first 5 of those. And today's key is this: the preeminence and lordship of Christ. The preeminence and lordship of Christ. I don't usually make this note, but if you're a note taker, I encourage you to have your pen ready, because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, and it's not going to be all over the place, but I think it'll be fruitful for you in establishing what you believe, why you believe it, and scripturally why it's true. And so if you want to take notes, you can certainly do that today. You are in the Church of the Nazarene denomination here as you sit within these walls. That is the denomination we belong to. And we have 16 articles of faith in our denomination. And those articles are really just the foundational theological truths that we have gleaned from Scripture that just give us our basis for who we are as the denomination, what we believe about God's word and about who he is and the church and all of those things. And so our second article of faith is about Jesus Christ. This is what it says. And it's on the screen. It'll be small, but I put it all in one slide. It says, we believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, that he was eternally one with the Father, that he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary, so that the two whole and perfect natures, that is to say, the Godhead and manhood, are thus united in one person, very God and very man, the God-man. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he truly arose from the dead and took again his body, together with all things appertaining to the perfection of man's nature, wherewith he ascended into heaven and is there engaged in intercession for us. That's our article of faith on the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, I could offer a look today at the evidence for the historic Jesus, right? That Jesus existed historically, if some of you may be doubting. But for the sake of my limited time today, I'm working from the position that you understand that there is significant evidence that Jesus existed. And yes, even significant evidence that he was crucified. So we're going to take a look theologically at who is Jesus. T.A. Noble writes this. He said, it's not enough to know doctrines or theories. It's not enough to know practices and follow them. What is at the heart of the faith is to know God. This is not just subpersonal knowledge about God. This is person-to-person knowledge of God. But to know God, it is not enough to be present when the church gathers. It's not even enough to know the Bible by heart. Bible and church are essential, but God's self-revelation is centered in the person of his beloved Son, the Word made flesh. We come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And so, here we go, diving into the theological waters that are the Gospel of John just for a few moments this morning. We're in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John 1, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we'll unpack them a little bit, work through it this morning. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, there's a lot of deep truths there, and we could spend 5 weeks unpacking these five verses, but we don't have that kind of time this morning. So, and you don't want to be here for 5 hours. And so we're going to work through it the best we can and get the foundational truth here to understand the preeminence and the lordship of Christ as John begins his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word. So let's stop there. In the beginning. In the beginning, from the start of John's gospel, he is referring to the timeless eternity of Genesis 1:1. So from John 1:1, he's jumping all the way back here to the beginning of the story, to Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's jumping back to the timeless eternity of when it all began. So John is essentially saying, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. When the beginning of all things began, the Word, this Word that we're talking about today, who is the person of Jesus, was already there. The idea is that the Word existed before creation or even time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Listen, this is crucial because this truth helps us. It helps us see that this is one story. One story of God's glory. It's God's revelation to us. You see, way back in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created, and he created light, and through that light, he brought life from it in creation. And in John 1, what John's about to unpack here in his preamble and then throughout his gospel is that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there in the beginning. And now Jesus has come as light into the world to bring new life from the darkness that is seemingly covering his creation. And through Jesus, new creation is now possible. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, that word, Word. That's word a lot, right? The word, Word, in the Greek is logos. The word here, the idea of logos had deep and rich roots in both Jewish and Greek thinking. Remember, John's writing to all people, not just to Jews, not just to Greeks, to Gentiles. He's writing to all peoples. And this word, this idea of logos, it had deep meaning for both Jews and for Greek philosophy. So you see, Jewish rabbis often referred to God, especially in his more personal aspects, in terms of his word. They spoke of God himself as the Word of God. For example, ancient Hebrew editions of the Old Testament, they change Exodus 19:17, where it says, Moses brought the people out of camp to meet God. To Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet the Word of God. You see, in the mind of the ancient Jews, the phrase the Word of God could be used to refer to God himself. So John is connecting to his Jewish audience. But the Greek philosophers also saw the logos as the power that puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order and kept it going in perfect order. They saw the logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. So in the beginning was the Word. John has already captured the attention of his Jewish listeners and his Greek listeners. Therefore, in his opening, John is saying both to Jews and Greeks, for centuries you've been talking about, you've been thinking about, and you've been writing about the Word, the Logos. Now I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to tell you who the ultimate reason is. I'm going to tell you who this Logos, who this Word of God is. And he meets them exactly where they're at and explains Jesus in the terms that they could understand. And I don't want you to miss that this morning as we begin to journey into this gospel. This prologue that we're beginning in, introducing the concept of Jesus as the divine word. In doing so, it's establishing a claim to Jesus's divinity from the start, from the first verse. Connecting Jesus' identity with the philosophical and biblical concepts about creation and the organization of the whole universe. Christ is the true center of all things and is the center that every human soul is to seek and to know. Verse 1, as we've seen, is it establishes the universe had a beginning, contrary to the idea that the universe is eternal. It also states that God has existed from the beginning. And later verses will show that God, in fact, created all that exists. This verse here from the start makes it noticeably clear that this logos, Jesus, is identical to the Creator. The Word was God. The Word was God. And this begins to establish the concept of the Trinity, which we have no time to go into today, where God is one being in three distinct persons. That's outside of our mind. That's outside of our reason. It's a divine mystery. But this first couple verses of John established that the Father and the Son existed eternally together before all things began. The Word was with God. Through him, let's continue. It says, through him all things were made. This is verse 3. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. What is John saying? John is saying from the start, the Word, the Logos, he created all things that were created. There is nothing in all of the universe that has been created that has not been created through this divine Word, through this person that he is describing, the Logos, the person of Jesus, all things were created. Therefore, he himself, Jesus, is an uncreated being. Listen, that's crucial that you understand that, not just theologically, but practically. And we're going to look at that in a minute, why. But Paul attests to this. The Apostle Paul attested this in Colossians 1:16. It's on the screen. It says, for in him, referring to Jesus, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And the writer of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Are you getting it? There's evidence everywhere in Scripture that Jesus is who John says he is. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We're working to establish the foundational truth this morning, the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ and his lordship over all. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Yes, as John has already attested, the Word is the source of life, both physical, through the creation of all things, life came forth. And also in the spiritual, denoting to our salvation, the state of reconciliation and access to the presence of God through the person of Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That life is the light to all mankind for centuries to come, to you and I. The life that was in Christ Jesus is ours as well today. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. One commentator notes this on verse 5. In the first creation, in Genesis, darkness was upon the face of the deep, until God called light into being. So the new creation involves the banishing of spiritual darkness by the light which shines in the Word, in the person of Jesus. And listen, we're limited on time, but the New Testament is full of references to the preeminence and the divinity of Jesus, and that is difficult to deny. In Romans, Paul says this in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5, but this is particularly verse 5 if you want to take notes. He says, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Jesus, the Messiah, is God over all. In Colossians 2, in verse 9, he says this, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And in Titus 2:13, it says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he humbled himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And in Revelation, the last book in our Bible, John, the one who's writing these words, is also penning the words in Revelation. And he's writing these letters to these churches. Jesus is speaking to him in Revelation. And he says this in Revelation 2 and verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. Maybe you've heard that if you've been around church for a while, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, that he is the first and the last. And here's the thing that I don't want you to miss, and we're gonna unpack it real quick here in a minute, is that there are other large religious faiths, Muslims, Islam particularly, they declare that Allah is the first and last, that he is the Alpha and Omega, but that Jesus is not God. Jesus never claimed to be God, nor is there any evidence for that. He is just the great prophet. But here, Jesus himself says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus says, I am the first and last, and yes, I am the one who died and came to life again. There is no separation between the two. I am eternal. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You see, Jesus not only is seen as the Messiah in these texts throughout the New Testament, but also is equated with God himself. Jesus, throughout his life, throughout the Gospels, he repeatedly places himself in the place of Yahweh by assuming the Father's divine prerogatives. He's often doing and saying things that only God has a right to do and say. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see that oftentimes he upsets the religious leaders precisely because of this point. Jesus' healing of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2 was done to demonstrate his authority and ability to forgive sins. There were many great prophets that had brought healing, but none that had forgiven sin. In the minds of his Jewish audience, such abilities were reserved for God alone. Jesus receives worship several times in the Gospels, Matthew 2 and 28, and Luke 24, John 9 and 20, but never did Jesus reject such adoration. Rather, he regarded their worship as well-placed. Elsewhere, Jesus taught that the Son of Man will ultimately judge humanity. This is Matthew 25. And taught that our eternal destiny, you and I, depend on our response to him. Mark chapter 8. Such behavior is further indication of Jesus' divine self-understanding. Jesus knew who he was. C.S. Lewis said, the doctrine of Christ's divinity seems to me not something stuck on which you can unstick, but something that peeps out at every point so that you'd have to unravel the whole web to get rid of it. And many of you at this point are saying, yeah, I concur. So what do we do about it? What does this matter? How does this affect our daily lives? The reality is this, with all of this evidence, with all of this reality in place, there is opposition. The powers of this present world seek to find every way to deceive men and women, boys and girls, into believing that Jesus is not God. That he wasn't who John clearly says he is in John chapter 1. Take a look at this billboard on this image here behind me. Now listen, maybe some of you have seen this. This is actually a billboard, and I believe it's coming back from Waynesboro. If you're on 64 headed towards 81, I saw this a month or so ago. This isn't the actual billboard. I found a picture online because these are all over the country now. But this, I had to do a double take. Because sometimes you see those billboards with like 855 truth, and it's about, you know, if you need freedom. And I saw this one, and this is exactly what it looked like. It says, Jesus is not God. Scripture says Jesus did not pre-exist in heaven. Somebody's paying good money so that people can see that sign. This is near us, right down the road, and all across the country. Jesus is not God. Somebody is willing to fund that so that that lie is seen in a big way. Listen, I'm making you aware of this if you're not already aware. To claim that Jesus is not God makes Christianity a house of cards. And there's sects that would proclaim to be of the Christian faith that believe Jesus is not God. But it's the reality that Jesus is God in the flesh. If you keep reading down in the preamble in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and tabernacled. He came and dwelt among his creation. It's that reality coupled with the reality that the resurrection took place that makes the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so incredible for you and I. That Jesus is in fact who John says he is, that he is God, and that he did pre-exist in heaven despite what this organization wants to say. By the way, that the title of this organization is The World's Last Chance. Weird, isn't it? But here it is. The culture, many other faith-based groups will challenge your truth claims about Christ Jesus. And it's only going to get progressively more intense, more divisive. Muslims claim that Jesus never said, I am God. If you run into somebody of that faith background, their claim is that Jesus is a great prophet, but he never even declared to be God. And I'm not here to do an apologetics course, but if you look here in John 8, verse 58, let me just give you a quick note. And I think it's on the screen here. Jesus said this in John 8, 58. He's talking to the Jewish crowd that's around him with Pharisees and teachers of the law. And they're talking and they're doing this discourse back and forth, and it's getting heated. And they're saying, hey, you're not even 50 years old, man. You're saying that you were before Abraham? You've seen Abraham, our forefather? And Jesus says back to them, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. This is a 30-something-year-old dude looking at these guys saying, before Abraham was born, I am. And you say, yeah, that's kind of a weird, you know, way to say that. But the Jews had a divine name for God in the Old Testament. The I am that I am, Yahweh, right? And so what Jesus is saying here in their language, hey, before Abraham was, I am Yahweh. I am the divine. I am the great I am. And you say, well, how do you know that from that? Because in the very next verse, it says they immediately picked up stones to stone him because he had blasphemed and claimed to be equal with God. Their actions are evidence that they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. So Jesus didn't say, I am God. He said something much more intimate to them, that he was the divine Yahweh of their ancestors. He is the great I am. And Jesus also, we don't see Jesus back. You know, if someone picked up stones to stone you and you'd made a comment, you'd be, oh, whoa, you didn't understand what I'm saying. Jesus never. It just says he hid himself from them and left their presence. Mormons, Jehovah Witness, deists, atheists, all of these faith-based groups deny the divinity. They deny the preeminence and lordship of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Witness believe that Jesus was a created being. But John 1 and verse 3 says that all things were created through him and nothing that has been created was created apart from him. And so if he was a created being, then he had to create himself, which is a logical fallacy. Anyway, I want you to have this perspective, because what we've seen in a study called The State of Theology, this was back in 2022 and they haven't done a recent one, two ministries went together and it revealed this. There was a significant rise of unbiblical worldviews within the church, all right? The survey revealed that there was an increase in evangelicals, those who are proclaimed born-again evangelicals who believe God is pleased with worship that comes from outside the Christian faith, who deny Jesus' divinity, who believe the Bible's not literally true for us, and who believe that religious faith is just a subjective experience rather than an objective reality. And that is something that has seeped into the church. You see, there's internal and external pressure at play today when we talk about the lordship of Christ. Internally, be very aware, and I stand here to claim that you're not going to receive that from this pulpit, but there is syncretism at play. You may be hearing other voices on your social media, on YouTube, and I don't know who you're listening to, but be very careful to see that they're not mixing a worldview from the culture with the worldview of the Bible and calling it Christian. And there's also external pressures at play today. There's persecution, there's slander if you remain exclusive to Christ alone. And you see, in the West, we've been comfortable, right? Up until now, we've been comfortable, and we're seeing this rise in animosity towards the person of Jesus, towards Christians. And in the West, we've just kind of been in our comfort bubble. But around the world, and even in the early days of the believers, to proclaim Christ as Lord was often a death sentence because it went against the powers of the day and the authority and the rulers of that age. You see, way back in the early church, to proclaim Christ as Lord and not Caesar as Lord was a death sentence. And they knew it. And they would refuse to even compromise a pinch on the altar and burn their incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord, just to go along to get along. They would say, no, there is no Lord but Christ. And we see this continue throughout history, and even today in most parts of the world, people understand that if they proclaim Christ as Lord, they're excommunicated from their families. They're estranged. They're cast out. They're looked down upon. They are slandered, and even, yes, in prison and oftentimes put to death still. In Syria today, Christians are being slaughtered, massacred, because of their lordship and faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is a reality today that I want you to be aware of. Listen, most religions and people, stay with me, we're almost there. Most religions and people in general are okay with Jesus as just a wise teacher that lived and taught a good moral life. Most are okay seeing him as an inspirational man that shows a part of the truth that makes up a small part of the many paths to truth. Most religions and people in general are okay with Jesus as a great prophet, or Jesus as a created creature, a lesser divine being than God himself. Most religions and people are okay with Jesus as a way to gain knowledge and goodness and love and your best life now. But it all changes. It all changes when you declare Jesus exclusively as the Lord of your life, as the way, as the truth, as the life. He is the only way into life-transforming relationship with the God of the universe, the God who does not share his worship with anyone or anything else. The bottom line is this morning. The bottom line from this preamble, from this introduction to John is this: Jesus is God in the flesh. He is preeminent, he is the Lord, he is eternal, and he is the center of all of creation. Observed by C.S. Lewis again, the brilliant and once skeptical Cambridge University professor, who was eventually won over by the evidence for Jesus. Lewis said this. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing, Lewis says, we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. If Jesus then today, church, if Jesus is who he claims to be, then your conclusion about him one way or the other speaks more about who you are than anything else. You see, you can't change what is true. You can only change your orientation to the truth. So who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? It's not Jesus who's being put to the test by this question. You are. I am. If you claim today, friends, that Jesus Christ is the center of your existence, that he is Lord, then the evidence of your life should reflect that reality. Listen, the world has a bad enough taste in its mouth about what Christians are and about who God is, that I would say this morning, don't claim that Jesus is the center of your existence. Don't claim that Jesus is the Lord of your life if your actual life does not provide the proof of your claim. Matthew Henry said, in John, we learn to put our faith in Christ as the eternal Son of God, the true Messiah and Savior of the world, that we may be brought to receive him and rely upon him as our prophet, priest, and king, and to give up ourselves to be ruled and taught and saved by him. Have you? Will you? I compel you today to give yourself fully to Christ, who is the center of all of creation. Friends, how great is the love of God that has been poured out upon us through Christ Jesus the Son. Would you stand with me this morning? We're gonna sing these truths, but during this time, you're invited to respond. Perhaps that's not your claim today. Perhaps you've been questioning, but you feel deep within you that that reality is true, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is who John proclaimed him to be. You can come to the altar, you can kneel, you can pray, you can confess, you can proclaim, you can kneel at your seat, you can lift your hands in worship to declare that that truth is a reality in your life, and God, I want the reality of my life to reflect that claim. However you feel called, led today to respond to God's word, do just that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of Christ the Son, the Word made flesh, who came to save us. Lord, may your word not return void. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.